As we continue to pray this morning, Lord, preparing our hearts to hear your voice, to receive the revelation that you have planned for each one of us to receive today. Thank you for your all-knowing. You know where we're at. You know what we need. And know your plan and your purpose for our lives. I pray that this message goes where your Holy Spirit wants it to go. That we would realize that we only have one teacher, and that teacher is God, the Holy Spirit. It's only through the words that he shares that we will get to see you in a greater light today than we saw you yesterday. And thank you and praise you for all the men that you have brought here this morning and all that you're going to do in our lives. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As normal, with me anyway, in preparing my heart, I never know what I'm going to say. I really don't have a, maybe more so today than ever before, I don't have a course or a direction that God's leading me in. But in our little discussion this morning, I think it's important that we realize the relevance of that conversation to the scriptures that we're going to read. So we left off last week in John's Gospel in chapter 16, and we're going to pick it up in verse 31. But something I was thinking about, something I am thinking about right now, is that Jesus is really hours away from being betrayed, and he's speaking this message. Hours away. John's gospel does not include the Garden of Gethsemane, which we know happened between this prayer that he's praying and the betrayal. Because it was the Garden of Gethsemane and the betrayal. Those happened, two events, one after the other. But the high priestly prayer occurred before Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, in chapter 15, started to talk to them personally, not publicly, personally. And he speaks to us personally. We were talking about what in heaven, what is our focus going to be? Jesus. Not anyone else around us. When we see him, nothing else but him is going to be our focus. It's a reality. He's perfect. He's infinite. He's loved us. He's chosen us. He's called us. He's given us a new body. He's eliminated the old sin nature. He's given us eyes to see him. That's what's going to be like in heaven. What about here on earth? Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's saying, there's natural things that are going to occur. Jesus knows he's going to the cross. The disciples say, oh yeah, now you're not talking in parables, but figuratively, but you're telling us that. We know. Well, no, they didn't know. Because Jesus said, you're going to be scattered. Each one of you is going to deny me and take off. Fear. That. No, no, no. We believe. No, no, no. You're going to take off. And Jesus, in his heart, is trying to communicate to them his love. You're going to do this, but it's okay. And he says the same thing to us. No matter how much we want to do this, we end up doing that. And he says, that's okay. I love you. I knew you were going to do that. It was part of his plan. We cannot figure out God's plan. We can accept it. We can enjoy it. We can appreciate it. But we can't figure it out. The Bible doesn't even give us clues into that plan. We were talking this morning in a little fellowship we had before. Does Jesus always mean what he says? You know, people say, well, the Bible says. Well, does Jesus, in the words, red letters in your Bible, does he always mean what he says? Jesus said, oh, you cannot be my disciple unless you hate your mother, brother, father, sister. Did Jesus mean you need to hate them? He said it, but did he mean it? So when people try to nitpick the Bible and say, this verse says that, this verse says that, this verse says that, what does it mean? I know what it says, but what does it mean? When Jesus said, hate your mother, father, brother, sister, he didn't mean hate. He meant have less affection for them and have total affection for me. That's what he meant. Because Jesus, in another place in Scripture, said, love your enemies. Pray for those that are persecuting you. What are you? You said hate. Pray, love. What? Because the spiritual content, you have to see the heart of the Lord Jesus and see what the Spirit is saying in the Scriptures that you read. Because if not, you tie yourself up in knots. And those knots are you and me trying to figure out God's plan. That's not God's purpose for your life. Jesus came. Right now, he's only hours away from the greatest event that'll ever happen, ever. He's going to redeem mankind. That's the greatest event ever. We say the rapture is a great... No. The greatest event that makes everything else happen, the final procession in heaven, the wedding feast of the Lamb, the final battle, the New Jerusalem, the thousand-year millennial reign, all of that can only happen if what's about to happen right now, as we're going through the gospel, that crucifixion. So, we cannot figure out God's plan on the level of the earth. We can't accept it. And how do I accept God's plan? Whatever it is, it is. He knows what he's doing. I don't have a stinking clue. I can't even, every time I think I have a clue, I get whacked right in the face how wrong I was. So why do it? We do it because we're human, but we don't have to do it. So when Jesus, in his last moments with his disciples, he's saying, you believe. Remember, the Gospel of John is all about believing. He also says, and he will say in his prayer, you don't know who's yours. The Father has given me those that were his, and now they're mine. We don't know who the Father gave him. We know the 11. We know that he says in his priestly prayer, not only for these, but for those who believe on his word. Right? So that's us. So we're in there too. But the emphasis is always going to be Jesus telling you, you're going to fail. You are going to fail. You're going to fail. And we say, oh no, I'm going to try harder. And Jesus says, no, you're going to fail. So just keep your eyes on me. Because even in your failure was part of God's plan for the collateral effects that only he knows. Only he knows. We so often want to see the collateral effects of his life living through us. He said, the only thing you need to focus on is me. The horizontal relationship. So many people that say they're Christians, they actually believe they're Christians. Are they really Christians? I don't know. I don't know. I know that God knows. No matter how fruitful they are, no matter how charismatic they are, no matter how much the Bible they know, we don't know who is saved and who is not. We bear witness with one another, of the kindred spirit, but we don't know. No one knows except God himself. So when we start evaluating the scriptures, what's being taught, who's saying it, what's going on in their lives, we are depriving ourselves of the privilege of rest. I'm rested in your plan. You know who are yours. I don't know who yours are. So we're going to, with that prelude, we're going to pick it up in verse 32 of John's Gospel in chapter 16. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered each to your own home and to leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. And right after that he goes into a priestly prayer. It's the recorded prayer that Jesus said aloud, open, not in his closet. He openly prayed this prayer. And he doesn't only pray this prayer today, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So what have I got to worry about if Jesus is praying for me? I mean, God is praying for me. God is praying. What do you got to worry about? Let your focus be on him and all this other stuff, secondary, irrelevant. Chapter 17, verse 1. These things Jesus spoke, lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom he has given him, he may give them eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know me. This is eternal life, that they may know me. Do you have eternal life? That they may know me. Do you know Jesus? Do you know about him? Or do you know him? You know him. It's a personal, it's a vertical relationship. The one true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I glorify thee on earth. How do you do that, by the way? Total reliance upon God, not upon himself. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me with thyself, Father, with the glory I had with thee before the world. So think about this for a minute. I don't know how many ever thought about this, but in his humanity, Jesus was equal with God, yet he put aside that. The glory of Jesus on earth, like the Mount of Transfiguration, he would have had this bright light, people would have been falling all over the place, but he didn't. It was covered in a body of skin in his humanity. Jesus had the glory equal to the Father before the world. But there's a greater glory that Jesus will have, because now he's a human being equal in glory to God the Father. Catching that? What about us? We're in Jesus. Are we experiencing the glory of God that's shining through us? We don't know it. We can't see it. We can believe it because it says it. But we can't experience it. So we just rest in it. It's not for us to see. The collateral effects have nothing to do with us. It's our vertical relationship with God that's the most important. Jesus said in verse 6, I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Only those who God the Father gave to Jesus Christ the Son are saved. Now, you may say, well, you know, that doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem... That's God. He's God. I'm man. I got no reason to question it. There's those that are saved. There's those that think they're saved. And there's those that don't want to be saved. But only those whom he has chosen. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Without that proper foundation, that building is going to get worse and worse and worse. And it's going to eventually fall over. Not like the Tower of Pisa is still standing. It's going to eventually fall over. Without that proper foundation, I didn't choose you. You chose me. So guess what? I am your problem. Right? You chose me. I'm your problem. I don't know why you chose me. I most likely would not have chose me. But you chose me. So I'm your problem. This is our focus. Our focus is this way. Horizontal. You chose me. That's got to be the foundation of the building going in the right direction. And if you realize that God chose you and you see yourself partially, who you really are, how wicked you really are, how sinful you really are, how unkind you really are, how unloving we really are. That's the foundation by which can be built upon. And it's building in one direction, toward eternity. Without that proper foundation, I say, is that person a believer? I don't know. But without the right foundation, that building is going to keep getting built. But it's eventually going to topple over. So the firm foundation is what Jesus is establishing all the way through the Gospel of John, to believe that Jesus is God. He's the Son of God who came to save sinners. Not that sinners deserve it, because none of us do. He chose, he's doing it. That's got to be the foundation. Hey, verse 6 again. And I manifested thy name to the men whom thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, chosen before the foundation of the earth, and thou gavest it to me, and they have kept thy word. What's the word that we're keeping? Believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. That's the word that we need to be. Not the book. The word. Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 7. Now they have come to know that everything that thou hast given me is from thee. Do we realize that? People say, you need to imitate Jesus. Jesus says, I can do nothing of myself. I only did what the Father did. Wrong foundation. Wrong foundation, correct? The foundation is, God chose you, and he has established a plan for you, and you can't change that plan. Do we have free will? Yes, we do. Can we make good decisions or bad decisions? Yes, we can. Antinomianism says, well, if God forgives me, I just go out and sin. Why not? I'm forgiven. That's not a relationship with God. That's a non-believer. I don't care how much they say they're saved. I don't care how much Bible they know. If they can willingly say, I desire to sin, I'm just going to go do it. They're not saved. There's no conviction there of the Holy Spirit. There's no holiness of God present in their lives. Will we sin? Yes. Do we not want to sin? Primarily, no. But in our humanity, yes. Because we're sinners by nature, and that's what we do. But if you willingly say, oh, he chose me, I could just go out and live like hell, I'd say no salvation. Like I said, the foundation is the key. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understand that I came forth from thee, and they believe that thou hast sent me. The gospel, believing. It's all about believing. Not believing in yourself. Believing that God sent him. And I ask on their behalf. This is a big one. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. Only the one, not the world. Not the world. His own. And all these things are mine that are thine. So everything that God the Father has is his Son. And thine are mine. I hate these kind of words. But everything that's mine is his. In English. And I have been glorified in them. I am no more in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. A common thread with an unbeliever, they will mention God. They have no problem mentioning God, either the positive or the negative. But when the name of Jesus is mentioned, there's a difference. Because there's only one name. God gave the Son the name of Jesus. And in that name, which is who he is what sheds light and darkness. Light to those who receive, yeah, Jesus. Jesus, my friend. Jesus, my Savior. Jesus, my substitute. Jesus, my all in all. Not God, because there's a bunch of gods. If you read through the Old Testament, they had a bunch of them. There's only one name. Above all names. That's the name of Jesus. Verse 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou gave me. I guarded them, and not one of them has perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. So God's plan, it's mind-boggling to me that part of God's plan was to have Judas as part of the 12. That was God's plan. When you looked at the 12, you'd say all the same. They're all of Jesus. They're all, but they're not. That's the wheat and the tares. In the body of what we pray are believers, there may be unbelievers. We don't know. But we rest in the fact that God knows. He chose, not us. Correct foundation. Without that correct foundation, we start looking around. Oh, that person's saved. Look at what they're doing. Oh, that person's not saved. Look what they're doing. Horizontal. Jesus says, get your eyes off the horizontal. You can't control it. You can't change it. You can't do nothing about it. Keep your eyes on me. And my plan will succeed. You'll have the opportunity to enjoy, not understand, my plan. What's my plan? Whatever I'm experiencing today. That's God's plan. What's God's plan for my life? What are you experiencing today? That's God's plan. Oh, God's plan is for me to go to heaven. No, God's plan is for what you're experiencing today. When the time comes to go to heaven, that'll be God's plan. Then. Right now, where we're at, what we're experiencing, what we're going through is God's plan for our lives. So if we keep our eyes fixed and focused on him, it doesn't matter what's happening horizontally. It doesn't matter one iota spiritually. Naturally, it does. Jesus was going to die. His friends were going to be sad. They were going to be scattered, even though they said they would, you know, Peter would take out his sword and I'll never leave. Yeah, you know, right. Yeah. We all make those stupid, foolish things. But if our eyes are fixed and focused on him, and that's God's plan for him to go to the cross, who are we? God's plan was for Jesus to go to the cross. The disciples, no. in our lives, horizontally, is God bringing people to the cross? Is he bringing us to the cross? That's God's plan for their lives. Whatever sickness, whatever ailment, whatever trial or tribulation, in the ones we love, as well as ourselves, is part of God's plan. But remember, he knows who's his. I brought up this morning at our little fellowship about Cyrus in the Old Testament and how Cyrus was a heathen. He worshipped false gods. Yet God calls Cyrus his servant because Cyrus was going to allow the exiles to go back, rebuild the temple, bring all the articles back again. But he's an unbeliever. He's a heathen. God's plan even uses the heathen. If we're fixed and focused on him, we don't get deceived by, wow, that person's amazing Christian. Look what they're doing. Look at all the fruit in their lives. Look at the knowledge they have. Did you hear that message they preached? Cyrus had fruit. He was unsaved. God knows those who are his. If we're fixed and focused on our vertical relationship with him, the rest doesn't matter. The only place we can have rest is in his presence. We can't have rest in this world because we're not of the world. But we can have rest in his presence. His presence allows our circumstance to be okay. Not, oh, thank you. Not me. I'm not there yet. Maybe I'll be there someday. I don't know. I don't think I will. But I don't like this. But it's your plan. And your plan is what? Say it over and over again. Perfect, holy, and to me, and it should be to each one of us, acceptable. Verse 13. But now I have come to thee, these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy, that they may have my joy full in them. His joy. His joy. God's joy in me. Not my joy. God's joy. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's a whole other thing. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's a fact. That's not a decision. A believer is not of this world. He is in Christ. He's a new creature in Christ. His life is hid with Christ in God. No longer him. It's no longer him. It's in Christ. John points us to Christ over and over and over and over again. As we went through chapter 15, we said that, 15 and 16, that Jesus first taught us our relationship with him. Then as a result of our relationship with him, our relationship with one another. And as a result of our relationship with him and with one another is our relationship to the world. Where did he begin? Our relationship with him. That's got to be the focus. It's always got to be the focus. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in the truth. Oh no, sanctification is a progression. No, that's not what my Bible teaches me. My experience may be progressive, but I am sanctified. Amen. I'm already sanctified. Amen. My experience is progressive. I am sanctified. Oh, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to illuminate this. I'm sanctified. I am sanctified. And as he's doing things in me and through me, what I used to think, thank God I don't think that no more. What I used to do, thank God I don't do that anymore, but it wasn't my effort. He was working out what is reality. I'm sanctified progressively for my understanding, for my sight. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's us. He's talking to the 11, but he's talking to us. Praying for the 11, but he's praying for us. That they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be in us. That world may believe that thou didst send me. That's our testimony. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. God the Father is in me. The Holy Spirit is going to move me in the direction he chooses to move me. And when my free, sinful nature gets in the way, it's all part of his plan. The collateral effects of that is his plan. Verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I give to them. Oh my gosh. The same glory that God gave the Son, he gave to us. Are we experiencing that? No way. Does it make it any less true? No way. It is true. Just like I'm sanctified, in me, this blesses my heart when I walk into, when I go anywhere, walk into a room, walk into a restaurant, wherever I go, is that, guess what? The glory of God is walking in that place. When I go to work, the glory of God is in that place. When I go out to eat, the glory of God is in that place. Do I see it? No. Is it any less true? Absolutely not. Gives me this piece of the collateral effects. I'm sitting here and I'm talking to a brother about Christ, and there's somebody sitting two tables away and they're listening to every single word. Did I know that? No, but God knew that's the table you wanted me to sit at. He knew that conversation was the conversation was going to have. And he knew that was going to plant the seed in someone two tables away. Did I know it? I can rest in it. I can enjoy it because I'm enjoying him, and the collateral effects are his business. Father, I desire, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou givest me, for thou didst love me before the foundations of the earth. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, I have known thee, and these have known thee that thou didst send me, and I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them and I in them. The proper foundation is in Christ. It's not in a local assembly. It's not in a family. It's not at a job. It's in Christ. Throughout the Gospel of John, his purpose is, and he tells us the purpose, so that we believe. What are we believing? How much do we believe what we believe? You know, faith increases. The more we hear the word of God preached through the foolishness of preaching by any donkey that stands up there, God is using, and his voice is speaking through that donkey, if we have ears to hear, drawing us ever closer to him. Realizing that no matter what my life looks like, if my eyes are fixed and focused on him, everything else doesn't matter. It matters naturally, but if my focus is spiritual, it won't matter whatsoever. I can have that peace. Now, do we have that every day? No. But I know this. When I have the opportunity to be alone and be in his presence, I don't ever want to leave. I know it's selfish. I confess that it's selfish. But when it's me and him alone, it's a speck of grain of sand of what we're going to experience in eternity. Why wait? He gives us all that opportunity. He's not out there. He's not in that building. He's not down the street. Jesus said when he goes to the cross, they're all going to forsake him, but he's not alone because the Father's with him. So in life, no matter who attempts to forsake us, we're never alone. We have the Lord Jesus Christ with us. So if our focus is here, this will not matter. Jesus prayed for the disciples, and he prays for us every single day. Oh, Lord, do you know what's going on? I think he does. I'm going to take a leap of faith and say I think he knows what's going on. Why are we so concerned? Fix and focus our eyes on him and him alone. And life will be peace. It'll be his joy. Not peace the way the world gives it. Not joy the way when I was drunk got joy. Yeah. No, not that kind of joy. His joy. And his joy was to lay down his life for us. Our joy is to realize he's taking our life already. When he was crucified, we were crucified. And the reality, if I could grasp that more and more each day, it is no longer my life. The life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's not my life. It is not your life. If it's your life, you better be concerned about what's going horizontally. If it's his life, it's none of your business. Amen. With that said, let's bow our head and close our eyes. Father, thank you for the direction that you've taken this message this morning and all that you know that it means. I pray that each one of us has heard your Holy Spirit speaking to us, that it's your voice that we hear, that you bring about all that you want to occur in our lives through the portion of the word that we learned this morning, and all that you know is going to affect horizontally, and how much more it's drawing us to you vertically. I thank you for this opportunity. I pray for the opportunity to hear your voice in the communion service to come and in the message to come, that we may see you, Jesus, more clearly today after the word is spoken than before, that we would enjoy your presence to a greater degree today and every day forthwith, more and more and more. In Jesus' name, we thank you for calling us, choosing us, and saving us. We thank you for your plan, which is perfect, holy, and acceptable. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. Amen.